confrontation in the invisible. Daniel went to pray by the side of the river. He sat there and prayed and wept and meditated and prayed and wept and meditated some more. The sun rose and set. The evening stars rose as normal. Everything was just like always, except one tremendous thing of which Daniel was completely unaware. There was a war in the heavenlies above him, a war initiated in Daniel's behalf because he was praying. The angelic hosts, under the leadership of Gabriel, were sent on an errand to answer Daniel's prayer. As they went, they encountered severe opposition from the powerful spiritual evil rulers of the land of Persia. Meanwhile, Daniel, all unconscious of the battle high above him, was praying quietly by the river. All the mighty warring forces were contained in their own invisible world. What weapons they used, Gabriel did not tell, but it is quite probable that they used the same weapons given to the saints on earth to use. High praise, unyielding faith, absolute obedience, unmovable allegiance, and adoring worship. Such weapons wreak great damage in the heart of proud followers of the Prince of Persia. While this tremendous battle for supremacy over Persia continued, the very heavens echoed and rippled in their shouts and war cries. But Daniel heard not even a ripple of sound in his quiet retreat. Daniel actually had no idea what was going on. He had no inkling of a horrendous battle that was being fought above him. All this angelic confrontation was so Daniel could receive an answer to his prayer. That prayer was a prayer that God had put into his heart and required an answer. That prayer involved a revelation of the future of those ruling forces of Persia for the next 200 years. It also involved the loss of their power, so that the Persian kings would turn loose their Jewish slaves so they could return to Israel and build up Jerusalem again. That battle in the heavenlies continued so fiercely that the great Michael, the archangel, had to come himself and lend a hand to help Gabriel and his forces rout the demonic opposition. The rout of the enemy left them fully subservient to Gabriel until they were not only routed, but soon deposed and other rulers allowed to take their place. The greatest powers are hidden. Daniel, in his book, chapter 8 and verse 26, said, after he saw a vision of the spiritual things, and I quote, "I, Daniel, fainted and was sick certain days. I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it. I fainted. I was sick. I was astonished because I saw unseen things." If a man went into a big telephone exchange and saw the maze of wires, computers, and machines, he would be so confused that he would not even try to make a call. Yet one never troubles himself about the sophisticated telephone process. He just picks up the phone and calls the wanted party. Daniel was calling on heaven and waited patiently 21 days for his call to go through. God works in the heavenlies where the mighty powers and energies of the Almighty fulfill his works. On earth, all is calm and serene. Nevertheless, one is given, like Ezekiel, to see into the invisible. The workings of God are so high, they appear dreadful. The sons of the prophets in Jericho saw only a small whirlwind picking up dust off the desert floor when Elijah was translated into heaven. However, Elisha, whose eyes were open, could see into the invisible, and he saw a tremendous flaming chariot of fire and the flaming winged horses accompanying the mighty wind of the Spirit, sweeping Elijah into the celestial world. Every work of God, every operation of the Holy Spirit in the anointing, is a work of tremendous sovereign power and limitless energies of the eternal Godhead. A simple prayer may involve heavy fighting for every angel that brings the answer from God. It is most common that when one sets himself to pray for a specific need, that suddenly the spiritual ambient goes heavy and cold. One may sing all the way to church, yet when he sits down in the pew, all of a sudden, the song has evaporated from the heart. The things of God go distant and dim. In a revival in a Chinese orphanage, under the leadership of H.A. Baker, many of those uneducated orphan children were given visions of things taking place in the present yet invisible world. They saw, when a service began, the chapel filled up with devils. And then as the people prayed and their faith arose, the angels came down and began to help them fight against the demons. They saw also how the angels fought for and with them, using the same weapons of praise and faith. Maybe a half an hour would go by with the devils shouting defiance and anger and hatred and threatening the angel with clubs and spears and swords as the angels continued praising and believing and waiting. Then, all of a sudden, there would come a ray of pure shining light from the throne of God, often accompanied with a word of high command, and all the devils were immediately thrown out of the chapel, and the presence of God came in. This spiritual battle those children saw many times. Others present did not see the battles taking place, yet they were conscious of what was going on in the invisible. The rings of the wheels of the Spirit were turning in high anointing, and the voice Ezekiel heard brought encouragement and victory and instruction. It was the same voice that thundered from Sinai, saying, "Thou shalt and thou shalt not." It was the same voice that spoke at Jordan, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." It was the same voice that said to the paralytic in the house with a broken roof, "Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee." There is only one God who speaks with one voice, and mighty powers and unimaginable high energies accompany that voice. The crowd of gawking people had very small concept of what was taking place that day as they stood and watched the Savior saving the whole world on a cross. If their eyes had been open to be able to see into the invisible, they would have seen such an immensity of turbulence and clash of titanic spiritual forces as was never seen on earth before or since. Those mighty wheels were rolling so high that they blocked out the light of the sun. The earth beneath groaned and trembled beneath the mighty tread of the conqueror rushing into battle as little David ran to meet Goliath. Angels, rejoicing in triumph, charged swiftly into the temple and tore the separating veil apart to let the way to the glory of the mercy seat open to one and all who would approach unto it. The wondrous result of that mighty triumph was a release of his power so that he could say to every poor sinner, paralyzed by his sins, who would come unto him, "Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. Daughter, thy sins, which were many, are all forgiven. Go in peace." The Lord is the mighty King, wonderful and high and lifted up, and his throne high above all the heavens. And the Lord mighty in battle is high and glorious, and in his majesty he sits and reigns on the throne of the universe. That same God, with the same voice that spoke the worlds into existence, will yet do greater things. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16 and 17, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Full of eyes. Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse 18. For their rings, they were so high they were dreadful, and their rings were full of eyes round about them four. In Ezekiel chapter 10 and verse 11, when they went upon their four sides. They turned not as they went. In the direction the head looked, that way they went. They turned not as they went. And their whole body, their backs, their hands, their wings, and their wheels were full of eyes round about their rims. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 6. And before the throne there was a sea of glass, like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne, and round about the throne, were four living ones, full of eyes before and behind. Chapter 4, verse 8 of Revelation. And the four living ones had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Lighted ones. Eyes are for perceiving light and symbolize spiritual perception, discernment, understanding, and insight. These wondrous living beings, the cherubim, the fire creatures, had eyes that could see and perceive in every direction, before and behind, up or down, without and within. On earth, the two eyes of the natural man can only see ahead and without. When God gives spiritual eyes in regeneration, the Christian begins to have light and sight into the spiritual world. Then, in the process of development and spiritual growth, the grace of sight and light increases, and eyes to see within are also given. These increasing abilities are gracious gifts of God, the Father of lights. Darkness, in any area of human existence, remains until a gift of light is given, and another eye added to be able to see into that which before was obscure. James, the brother of Jesus, writes in his book, in the first chapter and in the 17th verse, Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Eyes that are open into the realms of the invisible are gifts of light from the Father of lights that are first given when the soul is regenerated in a new birth. These eyes are precious gifts that are given by the Spirit of God to discern and perceive that which cannot be seen with the two natural eyes with which people are born. Eyes in the Spirit are an inheritance given to the regenerated sons of God. The eyes of the Spirit have the ability to receive and interpret the light that floods the eternal world. The realms of light that are forever lighted by the eternal light flowing from the Lamb of God on the throne. With his spiritual eyes open, the lighted ones can see ahead and behind, within and without, things of earth and things of heaven. He will have light upon his pathway, even in times of darkness. He will perceive the right way even when paths join and are divergent and deceptive, because the guiding light from within will direct his steps. When the lying deceiver from the realms of darkness would attempt to direct the sighted one's steps into a path of deception, that one will be able to perceive inward motives and thereby have guidance in truth. The lighted ones will not be easily deceived by lying tongues or misleading appearances. The lighted sons of God will be able to know when someone who is deceived or attempting to deceive comes in a wrong spirit. His eyes will have discernment to penetrate the disguise of falsity and discover the truth and will not be misled. There is as much need for eyes within as there is for eyes that see without. Because to be guided aright in truth and understanding, it is essential to see both within and without. eyes that see within also have the ability to see within an adversary when he wears a camouflage of rationality or sympathy or doubtful questions. A seer. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 9. Before time in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, thus he spake, "Come, and let us go to the seer." For he that is now called a prophet was before time called a seer. In the days of the Old Testament, prophets were called seers, as were Samuel, Gad, Amos, and others. That was because their spiritual eyes were open, and they could see into the invisible, both ahead and into the future, and behind into the past. In fact, the true prophetic gifts involve the ability to see and perceive things that on the surface are imperceptible, or even deliberately hidden. The fact that the old prophets were called seers is significant, as it clearly indicates that there are men that had knowledge and understanding beyond the realm of the superficial and the material. They could see where the sight of the natural eye cannot penetrate. The gift of prophecy and of a prophet to the world and to the church would not be possible without eyes to see, for others could not see. Sons of God, born into the kingdom of heaven, need the gift of added eyes to be able to walk and live in the kingdom of light. The Apostle Paul, one of the lighted sons of God, wrote to the Ephesian church and said, "Ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." That was written in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. Later, the Apostle John wrote in his first epistle to the Christian church, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." Centuries earlier, Solomon declared in his proverb, written in chapter 29 and verse 18, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." That's the King James Version. The Spanish Version gives the same verse, "Without prophecy, the people go without guidance or restraint." The Berkeley Version, "Where there is no vision, the people run wild." Without a prophetic vision, the people have no direction or guidance. They have not their eyes open. They are not lighted ones. They stumble about in the kingdom of heaven as Christians that are as yet blind and walk in darkness. The Apostle John, in his first epistle, writes of such ones in chapter 2 and verse 11, when he says, "He that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes." Blind people are in pathetic misery as they walk in their darkness. Falling and stumbling is their lot. They must depend on the light in others to guide them in unaccustomed places. The blind man needs to have his eyes open to know where he is walking. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 119 and verse 105, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. What good is a light on the path if one's eyes are lightless?" One of the great blessings of today's science is a surgery that can restore sight to eyes blinded by cataracts. The surgeon gives a blessed gift of light to those once bound in the prison of darkness. One of the works Jesus said that he was sent to do was to bring light to the blind ones. In that beautiful quotation from the prophet Isaiah, Jesus, in Luke 4 and verse 18, declared a wonderful work he was sent to do in the power of the Spirit, and that was to recover the sight to the blind. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, and to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind." In the book of Numbers, it is written of the prophet Balaam that he began his prophecy by saying of himself, "The man whose eyes are opened." In other words, as a seer, he could see into the invisible realms, perhaps in a vision, intuition, or penetrating perception, which are various ways of spiritual acumen that the Spirit of God would give unto his Son. Full of eyes. The cherubim themselves not only had eyes before and behind, but they had eyes in their hands, in their feet, and in their wings. It seems that they had eyes everywhere. Their hands were guided with great insight to be able to know where, when, and how to minister the graces and gifts of the Holy Spirit. And the eyes in their feet had kept them from stumbling and guided them on the right path. Ezekiel was deeply impressed with the strange features that they were full of eyes. Not at all like unto men who live on earth. How much more developed and enriched in the glorified state will the glorified servants of God be? They will not stumble about as they did when in their earthly bodies on planet earth. The wonderful significance of those countless eyes is that they had total perception, discernment, knowledge, and wisdom. Paul prayed for the Ephesian church in his epistle to them in chapter 1 and verse 17. He prayed that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know the hope of his calling. Paul recognized that they had eyes, but they were not yet developed enough to be able to see or know very much. He was praying for their eyes to be opened to see into the realm of the Spirit. St. Mark tells how that when Jesus was taking ship with the disciples, they had forgotten to take bread with them. And Mark quotes Jesus as charging them, saying, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of the Herod." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It is because we have no bread." When Jesus knew of their natural rationalization, he again said, "Why reason ye among yourselves, because you have no bread? Perceive you not, yet neither understand? Have you your hearts yet hardened, having eyes, see you not? And having ears, hear you not? And do you not remember?" That is quoted from the book of Mark, chapter 8, verses 14 to 18. Having eyes, see you not? That is what Paul was concerned about with the Ephesian church and why he prayed that their eyes might be opened. When men are first born, they are born with eyes, but as humans see more with their brains than with their eyes, the newborn baby sees little or nothing at first.